Okay, welcome everybody. It is Sunday, October 7, 2018. And this is a communion Sunday, so we have a communion message, The Life Jesus Brings, from John 12, verses 47 to 50. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. We thank you, Lord, that on a communion we are to remember the Lord's death until he comes. We pray today that your Holy Spirit would come as the Spirit of truth to guide us into the truth of your word, and that your Holy Spirit would open the eyes of our minds to comprehend and open the eyes of our hearts to receive what you have for us today. And Lord, especially that you would give us insight in this. The commandment is life eternal. It doesn't mean that keeping the commandment leads to life eternal. It is life eternal. And so, Father God, we ask for your help in this, and the help of your Holy Spirit. And God, we thank you that Jesus rose again from the dead, showing that what Jesus did on behalf of those for whom he died was accepted by you. We thank you that today that we are accepted in the Beloved. We thank you for your mighty power that who can lay charge to God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who can condemn? And so, God, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Now, we happen to list just all of this so we don't get off track and think about what's being said today and rear up and go, wait a minute, wait a minute. Keeping the law doesn't save. I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. We got to listen to what's being said today. Life denotes more than deliverance from misery. Life denotes more than deliverance from misery. It means the restoration of something that had been forfeited, and in Christ it means something beyond what life was given to Adam. Eternal life was manifested. Let's read 1 John 1, 1 to 3.
That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ.
All right. This life in Christ is consequent upon forgiveness and is reward for an obedience. Such obedience having been performed by Jesus himself on our behalf, a perfect, personal, perpetual obedience owed to the living God. The accepted person has passed from death to life. Let's read John 5, verse 24.
Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life.
Okay, we are accepted in the Beloved. In other words, the ground of our acceptance by God is in Jesus Christ. That's the basis of our acceptance. It's not anything to do with ourselves. It's not because we deserve it, that we're so worthy and we deserve it. No, our acceptance is in Christ, is worthy. He is worthy. The fact it is God's worth, it is Jesus' worth and value that makes us have any worth. All right, let's read Ephesians 1, verses 5 to 7.
Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace.
Okay. Now, I'm just going to give the references. There's too many to look up, but each one. Christ describes himself as the life in John 14:6, as having life in himself, John 5, verse 26. He came for the purpose of imparting the life which he has and which he is, John 12, verse 50. He therefore dispenses the bread of life, John 6, verse 35, and the water of life, John 4, verse 10. Those who abide in him and follow him are described as having the light of life, John 8, verse 12.
I have one of them for you. So this is the John 6, 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst.
Okay, good. Jesus is the bread of life, and we must partake of that bread, of him. He is the resurrection and the life for redeemed people, John 11, verse 25. He laid down his life that he might take it again, John 10, verse 17. Jesus gives his flesh for the life of the world, John 6, verse 51. As you'll notice, those are all from which gospel?
John.
This is why it's recommended that the first book of the Bible that someone reads when they become a new believer is the Gospel of John. Right. Not the book of Genesis, right off the bat. Okay. Hello, come on in. As the Lamb of God, Jesus gives life to the world. John 1, verse 29. As he gives himself as the sacrifice for sin, he is the righteousness and life, and so is able to overcome sin and death. He took on himself the guilt which had been the cause of separation between God and man, and he, Jesus, bore the penalty of death. He is the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep, John 10, verse 15. Jesus is both priest and sacrifice. And that's from a series that I taught on the testimony of Jesus, what he taught on the atonement back in 2013. For I don't know how many years. Anyway. Yeah. Okay. Now we want to read John 12, verse 48. Well, actually, go ahead and read John 12, 47 to 50.
And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak.
Okay. We're going to hone in on that, and his commandment is eternal life. Okay. We're going to go through a lot of stuff. So read John 12:48 now out of that.
He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day.
Okay. The person despising the speaker where the saving word is spoken and who persistently rejects the saying does not go scot-free. Oh, that's an American idiom. Anyway, come to think of it,
that's
scot-free. I don't know. Yeah, it has nothing to do with Scotland. Okay.
Just in case it does, I'm Scotch.
Me too.
Yeah, me too.
We'll let it go.
Okay. All right, I'll go back. The person despising the speaker where the saving word is spoken and who persistently rejects the sayings does not go scot-free. He has a judge. That judge is the saving word itself. The judgment will be that the word of salvation came to that person and that word was rejected. Why? Because Jesus' message is divine in origin. Where did he get that message? Who gave him the words? The Father. His Father gave him the words. Because what did the end of it say? The verse, like in the very end there.
Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak.
All right. Jesus' message is divine in origin, and so that word is the fitting judge of people on the last day. Jesus did not speak from himself. He is the messenger. Now, people, when we go out and give the gospel or preach the gospel or teach the gospel or whatever we're doing with the gospel, we are just the messenger. But Jesus is the messenger. Okay? He is the apostle with a capital T and a capital A. He is in complete agreement. Jesus is in complete agreement with the word he has always proclaimed. The saving word did not originate in any human source. Its source is the Father who gave the commandment. The commandment is life eternal. It doesn't mean that keeping the commandment leads to life eternal. It is life eternal. Read the verse that has the commandment is life eternal in it.
And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. But I think I could have made that plainer. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life.
Right.
So it's 49 and then 58.
Okay. So the source is the Father who gave the commandment. Because some are going to say not command, the commandment. The commandment is life eternal. All right. Lesson. What have we learned so far? The fact of unbelief is not beyond the power and even the purpose of God. This is all from Leon Morris's commentary on the Gospel of John. The fact of unbelief is not beyond the power and even the purpose of God. The Old Testament shows that God overrules the designs of evil men to work out his purpose, to work out God's purpose. The signs and miracles of Jesus are not just displays of power. Their meaning abides. God's purposes are not frustrated by the opposition of evil men. They are accomplished. Boy, if we haven't seen that this past week. All right. Augustine said, quote, God thus blinds and hardens simply by letting alone and withdrawing his aid. All he has to do is nothing. Do you see that? People will just follow the bent of their little heart, and we would too if God didn't intervene. He just does nothing. He just passes on by. We don't want Jesus to pass us by. Okay. And God blinds and hardens simply by letting alone and withdrawing his aid or his help. And God can do this by a judgment that is hidden, although not by one that is unrighteous. They just don't see it. The Father is bound up in the mission of the Son. The Son is bound up in the purposes of his Father. The Son is sent by the Father to save. He was called to this mission. He was commissioned. Remember, there's a call, there's the call, there's the commission, then there's the commandment, and then there's the commitment of God of what God will do. God the Father will do. All right. So Jesus was sent by the Father. He had a call. He had a calling. He was called to this mission under that. He was commissioned to this, to his mission. Nobody else can be Jesus. See, when they say do what Jesus would do, no. Do what Jesus wants you to do, because Jesus came to be the Savior. He came to suffer and live a perfect life, suffer, be crucified, die, and be raised from the dead. We don't have that calling. We have a calling to go out and tell that message of what Jesus was called to do. See what I mean? So it's not what would Jesus do, it's more accurate to say, what would Jesus want me to do? What am I supposed to be? What does God want me to be doing? All right. And he has been given commandment by the Father. The Father has given Jesus promises. The commandment is life eternal. It is God's great love acting upon us and acting upon us for our salvation. It is God's holy love moving upon our consciences and wills with life-giving impact. Remember the will. Really, God is the only one who has perfect free will. He does as he pleases. The scripture says so. our will is influenced by the bent of the heart. And the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And he, that Lord, turns it whithersoever he wills. So we don't exactly, we do follow our wanter, but we don't exactly have technically free will. Okay. Now let's listen here. I have come as a light into the world, cosmos, in order that everyone believing on me might not abide in the darkness. And whenever any one of me hears the words and not keeps them, I do not judge them. Indeed, not. I came that I might judge the world, but that I might save the world. The one rejecting me and not receiving my words has one judging him. The word that I spoke, that will judge him in the last day. For I, out from myself, not spoke. It's the strongest one. It's O-U-K, ook in Greek. For I, out of myself, out from myself, not spoke. But the having sent me Father himself, he's speaking out from the Father, okay? Me a commandment gave, meaning the Father gave him a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know, and it's oida, I know that the commandment of him, life eternal, is. That's the more literal. What therefore I speak, as has said to me the Father, so I speak. I'm sticking to that. All right, in John 12, verse 44, let's read it, see what happens.
Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me.
All right, how did Jesus say that? Did he whisper?
Then Jesus cried out.
He cried out. This was Jesus' final public message. This was it. General public, This is it. And Jesus cried out.
Right.
Okay, I just want to point that out. We are to pay attention to it. Jesus gives four reasons why. This is the last. Now he's going to do a show and tell. Now he's going to do, he's told. Prophets show and tell. Jesus is the prophet. So he's been telling, he's been doing some showing with the miracles, pointing to who he is. But now comes the big show, so to speak, the big, great public spectacle that's going to go on. Four reasons. Pay attention. Believe in him because he is one with the Father. He is the light. His words will judge all that reject them, reject his words even. And he speaks the Father's commandment that is eternal life. This is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, always was, and the Word was God, always was. All right? In beginningness. So, and Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Okay. But they're two distinct persons, just to make sense. All right. The Word is speaking. He's the Word. It's not just spoken. It's also the things like the incarnation. Those are actions. The cross is an action. The resurrection was an action. The ascension is an action. That's the show part, if you want it, of the show and tell. I just call it that. In school, we always had show and tell time. Okay. The Father's commandment. He speaks the Father's commandment that is eternal life. There's power in the Word of God. See, we're actually, a person is saved, as we call it, through the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is going to activate that Word in those that he regenerates. Jesus' primary purpose in coming this first time was not to judge the world, but to provide salvation through his substitutionary and voluntary sacrifice for sin on the cross. Now, those who hear his sayings and do not keep them show that they do not believe him and thus do not receive him, but in fact reject him. This is strong language. So we have in there, it's not just believe in Jesus, but those who do not believe him. He's speaking words that come from the Father. And he's speaking exactly what the Father said to speak. It's a message with eternal life. Okay? The command that Jesus received, and in those words, is life eternal. It's the life Jesus brings. So, it's not enough to believe in Jesus. We have to believe Jesus. This is why I've been just hammering this in the title of Wednesday night's Bible series. Believe in Jesus. Believe Jesus. Believe what Jesus believes. He has a faith. Find out what it is. Because he knows it as it's a fact. All right. But if they don't believe him, he's making his appeal. If you believe in me, you're going to believe me. And when I tell you something, you're going to obey it. Because you believe me. You don't just believe in me. Okay. A person named Stephen J. Cole has something to note, and I thought his notes were good. All right. Let's see. Where did I find his notes? Oh, on Bible.org. Anyway. John Calvin is often caricatured as a cold-hearted theologian who denied human choice and believed that God chose the elect and damned the rest, so there's nothing you can do about it. They give Calvin a bad rap, and by the way, he's called the doctor of the Holy Spirit. He wrote more about the Holy Spirit than I think any other of the in the Reformation. John Calvin. Okay, quote, "Burning with ardent desire to promote your salvation, I do indeed abstain from exercising my right to condemn you." Oh, this is Calvin. I gotta back up. Calvin's commentary. "Why then does Christ not choose to condemn them? It is because he lays aside for a time the office of a judge and offers salvation to all without reserve and stretches out his arms to embrace all, that all may be the more encouraged to repent. No man, therefore, is condemned on account of having despised the gospel, except he who, disdaining the lovely message of salvation, has chosen of his own accord to draw down destruction on himself." In other words, they get exactly what they want. And if you think about people, and you can think about people in, we can think about people in our own families in this room, that we've seen this live and in action, unfortunately and sadly. Calvin paraphrases Jesus saying in John 12:48, quote, "Burning with ardent desire to promote your salvation, I do indeed abstain from exercising my right to condemn you and am entirely employed in saving what is lost. But do not think that you have escaped out of the hands of God. For though I should altogether hold my peace, the word alone which you have despised is sufficient to judge you." We always have to look for necessary and sufficient conditions. The word alone that the people despise is sufficient to judge. And that's what Jesus is saying. Calvin here pictures the Savior stretching out his arms to embrace all sinners who will repent and believe in him. Okay, and that was Stephen J. Cole from Bible.org. John 12, verses 49 and 50 is the last appeal, public appeal. That's it. And now he's just, it's a crying out, pleading. You know what I mean? This is someone who wept over Jerusalem. Jesus was someone who knew what was in men's hearts. He knew everything about whomever. Jesus is the faithful messenger of the Father who sent him. The words of Jesus are the words of God. That's at risk today. When people don't believe in what's called the inerrancy of Scripture, and they don't believe in the infallibility of Scripture, that it is without error and it's infallible. They don't believe that. It's just another book. Oh yeah, it's influenced a lot of people. It's the most influential book across history and across time. But hey, a bunch of guys wrote it. They don't believe it's the final authority. They don't believe that. But more and more are like really not believing. And all kinds of things are coming in. Once you get away, and it is because Scripture, Scripture is interpreted by Scripture, and Scripture kind of authorizes itself. You know what I mean? Okay. But the words of Jesus are the words of God. They have divine power. They are spirit and they are life. John 6:63. "To whom shall we go?" Who said that?
Peter.
Right. Go, Peter. "To whom shall we go?" He said, "You have the words of eternal life." John 6, verse 68. Here's some verses from 1 John. 1 John 2:25. "And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life." 1 John 3:23 and 24. "And this is his commandment that we should believe. Well, read that because I've got a dot, dot, dot. 1 John 3:23 and 24.
And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us.
Okay. So God gives his commandment to Jesus. He gives the words to say to Jesus. They are words of salvation. They are saving words. Everything out of what Jesus is saying. And we should believe on the name of Jesus Christ. The name has to do, we're not teaching on the name. All the whole character of Jesus, everything, because that's what the name meant, you know, to the mind back then. Okay, 1 John 5:11-13, that's dot, 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 so let's read this. 1 John 5:11-13.
And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God.
Okay, and read verse 20, 1 John 5, verse 20.
And we know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true, and that we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life.
Okay. The Father's commandment is life eternal. It is God's great love acting upon the believer for salvation. It is the impact of God's holy love upon us. Therefore, Jesus speaks just as the Father has spoken to him. What a gift! The creator of the whole universe has put something down in what's technically called propositional truth. As far as I'm concerned, we have it in writing. We have it. You know what I mean? It's not a, well, basically we have it in writing. We have a testimony. We have a record of it. That's out of God's love. Jesus speaks just as the Father has spoken to him. Jesus and the Father have a permanent relationship. Barrett notes this. Again, from Leon Morris's book. Jesus is not a figure of independent greatness. He is the Word of God, or he is nothing at all. I'll say it again. Jesus is not a figure of independent greatness. He is the Word of God, or he's nothing at all. John Piper speaks about the old covenant made obsolete and the new covenant in Christ's blood. Quote, I like this too. This is from desiringgod.org in an article on what's new about the new covenant. Quote, the key differences are that, number one, the Messiah, Jesus, has come and shed the blood of the new covenant. References. Where is that in the Bible? Matthew 26, verse 28, and Hebrews 10, verse 29. So that henceforth he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that all saving, covenant-keeping faith is conscious faith in him. In Christ. Number two, the old covenant has therefore become obsolete, passing away, Hebrews 8, verse 13, and does not govern the new covenant people of God, 2 Corinthians 3, verses 7 to 18, Romans 7, verses 4 and 6, Galatians 3, verse 19, Those are passages for that. And that's talking about governing. We don't add anything to the gospel. And number three, the promised new heart and the enabling power of the Holy Spirit have been given through faith. Through faith. And think about Jesus' faith. His faith was he would ascend into heaven, he would go back where he came from, and he would send the Holy Spirit, right? And the Father, that's the promise. And the Father would send the Holy Spirit. So the distinct characteristic of the Holy Spirit is what they call precession, because he proceeds from the Father and the Son. Okay? That's the Holy Spirit's distinguishing characteristic. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Let's recall a minute. The characteristic that distinguishes God the Father is fatherhood.
This is how they relate to each other.
Right. And us. The distinguishing characteristic of the Son is sonship. Because otherwise they're coexistent, co-eternal, whatever. They're total one God, three distinct persons. The distinguishing characteristic of God, the Holy Spirit, is procession. That's the way it's determined, but we might as well use the language to come up with. Proceeding from the Father and the Son. Okay. The faith of Jesus was and is an obedient faith. As we participate in communion, let's ask for this faith, that we would continuously believe Jesus, believe in him, and believe what he believes, what Jesus believes. The new covenant brings a commandment to love, the law of Christ. The law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death by the law of faith. The words of Jesus come from the holy heart of a loving God whose commandment is life eternal. Let's ask the God of all grace to grant us understanding and the power to so walk in love, walk in truth, walk in wisdom, walk by the Holy Spirit, and so walk in the light as children of the promise. And this is the record. God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son.
Amen.